turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. We are actually going to be completing our series in the book of Acts today that we've entitled Divine Legacy. I hope that it has been something that you've benefited from. Certainly, I think I have benefited as much as any study that I have done or been a part of from this one. And so today we're going to bring that to a close. And while we're covering a lot of territory, I think as you look at it, you'll see that it's something that's fairly easy for us to digest in these small bites. In the midst of all of this, I don't know if it seems to you this way, but certainly it does from our perspective, that today is one of those days where you're just a little overwhelmed with so many different things. I mean, if you listen to me making announcements, all of them are important, all of them are significant, all of the emphasis today, whether it's orphan care, or whether it's Veterans Day, or whether it's bringing a close to a study that we've been doing for almost 8 months, or whether it's, you know, something else that's in that long list of items that we are talking about, it tends to be a little overwhelming, and it can be very distracting. In the meantime, we've got a building program going on. They've already started out back, and I mean, we broke ground last Sunday, and then on Monday morning, they started tearing stuff up, and so we've already got something of a foundation laid out there, getting ready for this new program. That's overwhelming. It's frenetic. Mac Brunson is the pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, former pastor of First Baptist Dallas, and he preached at the Missouri Baptist Convention, and we heard him speak the other day, last week, and brought a tremendous message. I love the way Mac preaches. He's my kind of preacher. You know, he's straightforward. He's very bold. You know, he was talking about counseling a fellow pastor who was telling him how God was leading him to have an affair with another woman, and he said his response was, "As soon as I get around this desk, I'm going to knock you upside the head." That's my kind of counseling. Now I can get in, I can get behind that. I like that. That's good. That's just that's the way it ought to be. But anyway, he said that he had heard a quote years ago that kind of remained in his mind. He continued to think about it, and has seen many occasions where it's been true in his life. Here's the saying: the most active chicken in the hen house is the one that just lost its head. Now, some of you are old enough to have a visual of that, aren't you? I happen to be among them. I can still hear the thwack of my grandmother's axe, and I can still see the chicken run. And why did we chase them? I don't know. We did, though, didn't we? We chased them. There are mothers today that are raising their children, and if they were to have any concept of some of the things that we went through, they would just pass completely out, and I would love to be there to watch it. But anyway, that's kind of how I feel today, to be honest with you. I feel a little bit like a chicken with my head cut off, and as a result of that, we're just running around almost frantically. Let me tell you something. There may be a lot of activity for a short period of time in that bird, but soon it's dinner. And either way, running or not, that's a dead chicken. There's a lot of churches right now, very active, a lot of busyness. We're one of them. We got to be real careful that the head is firmly attached. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. And that's how it's got to be. So if we cannot find a way, and that includes me, to do all of this stuff and maintain a clear and distinct focus and connection on Jesus, then we're going to stop doing the stuff and we're going to do whatever's necessary to get us back to Christ. I'll stop the building program. I'll stop all the calendar. I'll stop everything if it ever gets to a point that we're doing stuff, but we're not walking with Jesus. You hold me accountable, And I will you as well. Because we, together, we want to be with Jesus, right? All right. So, we're going to do the stuff, but we're going to stay focused on the one who brought us. Let me share with you, out of this Divine Legacy series, this last message called Guarding the Gospel. I think that if we were to say that the book of Acts is about one thing, we would have to say it is about the gospel. A lot of people think that the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. Well, certainly that is a primary focus from the very beginning of it. Jesus said, go and wait until you receive power from above. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So clearly the Holy Spirit is a major factor in what we see in the book of Acts. Some people think the book of Acts is about the church and its establishment. And without a doubt, that is indeed the case. But again, Jesus said that the church was a means by which we would declare the gospel. It was a means by which we would be witnesses of Jesus. And so everything that we see in the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in the hearts and lives of believers to empower and gift them for the ministry for which God had called them. We see the development of the church as people give their lives to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the promised one, as the hope of the age, as the means by which the kingdom of God comes into this world. As we see the spread of the gospel, sometimes as the result of persecution, sometimes as a result of travel or commerce, and whatever the reasons were, as people went, they took the gospel with them and they shared it along the way. And so people were changed and their lives were transformed. And Jesus Christ became known throughout the world because of that. But again, it was about the gospel. Jesus made it very clear when he called us, when he said, you will be my witnesses. When he said to us, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he was reminding us of what the priority must always be. And he also teaches us, as we draw this study to a conclusion, that it is his intention, it is the purpose and will of God that he would guard the integrity of the gospel. Have you ever wondered whether you are doing the will of God? Have you ever prayed and asked God to reveal His will to you? I would say that all of us have at one time or another done something like that. And it's entirely appropriate that you would. But along the way, what we are really asking God to do is to sort out the details of our lives and to help us to understand the direction that we should take with regard to some of those details. But when we do that, a lot of times the focus is really more about us, isn't it? Than it is about Him. And so we're always a little bit uncertain or confused. And yet, there are some things that God has spoken with such clarity that there can be no room for misunderstanding, that this indeed is the will of God. And when it comes to the gospel, He has so spoken. There are a lot of these things, maybe we don't know what we need to be doing or which one we need to be involved in or what sort of role we should take with regard to various ministries or activities, etc. But folks, there can be no doubt that God has called each one of us to share the gospel. No doubt. How we do that? Great variety. When we do that? I'm not here to say. But I am here to say that the gospel must be the priority. This church and we as a congregation and part of the larger body of Christ need to be continually, perhaps even daily, reminded that our purpose here is fulfilling the will of God, and it is in the fulfilling of the will of God that God receives glory. And the clearest statement that we have in Scripture of God's purpose and will for your life and mine is to declare His gospel. So, God guards His gospel, and He guards those who share the gospel. If you want to be under the care and leadership of God, you need to be engaged in the ministry of the gospel. Three things that I'll share with you. Chapter 27. Look at it as I talk about it. All of chapter 27 is about the voyage. All of it. And so Paul is in chains. He's a prisoner. He, along with some other prisoners, are taken and put on a boat. The boat sails from Caesarea, a short distance, and there they get off of that boat, and they get onto another boat. They sail another distance, and keep in mind that these were ocean-going vessels, but many times the way they got across the ocean was staying pretty close to the coast. And so you'll see them described as coasting, meaning that they were staying in sight of the coastline. They weren't getting out into the open sea where there was nothing but horizon in every direction because the boat simply couldn't handle it. They also are sailing near the end of the sailing season, and they are trying to get to a place where they will be able to winter. And that means they'll spend 3, 4, maybe even 5 months in port, and then they will sail on to Rome. And so the story goes that they finally reach a place called Fair Havens. You would have thought that would have been a good place to stay, but it wasn't. And the reason was because it was exposed on the windward side, and it would have made it very difficult to keep the boat from being damaged during the wintering season. And so Paul said, don't leave here. Don't sail on. It isn't safe. You're going to have great destruction of property and maybe loss of life. And but the centurion who was in charge of everything needed to make some distance, and so he said, let's go. They took off and they sailed. They get into a storm. We all know the story of the storm. Maybe what you don't know is that this storm blew and tossed this boat around for well over 2 weeks. They're in this storm, and as you read the narrative account that Luke recorded, and he does so in some great detail. In fact, the narrative story in chapter 27 of their seafaring voyage is one of the most detailed as far as geography and specifics of the nautical system. And so when we see this, though, what we don't realize is that when Paul says to them, you all need to eat something because you haven't eaten anything for 14 days. So we know it was over 2 weeks that they were in the midst of this storm, being literally tossed and thrown about. In the process, God gave him a vision, and he was given a message. Paul was told that he would not die in the storm, nor would anyone else die in the storm. And some of them believed and some of them didn't. You can understand why they would have been skeptical. It's interesting, too, when you get down to that part where he says this, before he says it, he doesn't miss the opportunity to say, I told you so. So he starts off with the centurion by saying, if you had listened to me, then this wouldn't have happened. But you didn't. So here we are, and I have good news. No one's going to die, but everything's going to be lost. So it was kind of good news, bad news sort of deal. So anyway, the storm rages on. They find themselves in sight of an island, and there is a bay. And so they make a mad dash, throwing all caution to the wind for this bay in the hopes of grounding the boat on the beach. But right before they get to the beach, the boat runs aground on a sandbar that they didn't see. And then the waves that are coming on shore are so fierce that it literally breaks the boat apart from the back. And so they have to abandon the ship. Those that can swim, swim for the coast. And those who can't, hang on pieces of debris and float in. But the bottom line is they all make it. Remember that many of them were prisoners. They're all accounted for. And they end up there on this island of Malta. And the people there come and help them. They give them food. In the process, Paul gets bitten by a snake when they're building a fire. It's described as a venomous snake. He shakes it off in the fire. They sit there and wait for him to die. He doesn't. And so then they decide that he must be a god. He tells them that he isn't, but he knows one. And he shares Jesus with them. He brings healing to one of the leaders of the island tribe. And so they hear the gospel, and they stay there for months and until they can get another boat. And the ship then takes them on to Rome. That brings you to chapter 28. And so all of chapter 27 is about this voyage. Now, what does it teach us? It teaches us that God protects his providential purpose. Chapter 27 and the story of this teaches us that God protects his providential purpose. Now, what do I mean by providential? I mean foreknowledge, forethought. I mean predestined. There are some things that are very, very specific and clear that God has revealed for us that are a part of the plan. That it started a long time ago, from the very beginning, or from the fall of man, that plan was put into place, and it was that we would ultimately come back to him, but it would be through the means of the gospel, through Jesus Christ and trust in him. God protects his providential plan. With regard to the Apostle Paul, it was God's providential plan that he would go to Rome. He's told him now three times, you're going to get to Rome. You're not going to die in the storm. You're not going to die at the hands of the Jews. And you're not going to die in Ephesus. I'm going to protect you because I am calling you and sending you to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. God protects his providential purpose, and his purpose is that the gospel would go to the nations. In order for that to happen, Paul needed to go to Rome. What was true then is true now. God still protects his providential purpose. One of the reasons that the church is not blessed of God is because the church is doing something other than the fulfillment of the purpose of God. When the gospel is no longer our focus and our intent, when other things take precedent over our purpose to bring glory to his name by sharing his son, then we lose the hand of God upon us. And it's not because God has withdrawn, it's because we've moved out. We need to stay where God has called us to be. And where he has called us to be is in the place of serving the purpose of his gospel. God's providential purpose, then, is something that he protects. If we want to be under the care and the guidance of God, we must be faithful in sharing and building ministries that share his gospel. Secondly, look at chapter 28. He arrives finally in Rome after much further ado. First part of chapter 28 continues a portion of the voyage, the sea voyage narrative. But in verse 11, he arrives. It says, after 3 months, they set sail after they had wintered in the island, and they did so on a ship of Alexandria. And then put into Syracuse, and it gives the details of the travel that ultimately brings them to Rome. Look at verse 17. It says, after 3 days, now he's in Rome, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now keep in mind, he's talking to the Jews in Rome. So these are Jewish leaders. There are some believers in Rome already. But he's talking to the Jews. He's invited the Jewish leadership there, and they are speaking together. That's this conversation that you're hearing. And then verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made this statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. The Bible is very clear, and Paul gives it in such a way that it not only introduces them to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's plan through the kingdom of God and it being introduced into the world, the hope of Israel, the Messiah that they had longed for. He demonstrates it through the law. He demonstrates it through the prophets. He argues in favor of their acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Messiah that they have prayed for. Some of them believe and some of them perceive that this indeed is true. And they accept Jesus as their Savior and they are born again, but some of them do not believe. And Paul says of those who do not believe, especially those of the nation of Israel, that they are described by Isaiah the prophet in the passage where they hear, but they don't understand. They see, but it doesn't make any sense to them. How is it that we grow so dull? I think it is possible that when we are exposed to religious things over and over and over again, it is entirely possible that our hearing, our perception, our sight, our understanding can grow dull. We see it so commonly, we hear it so often that we lose the perception that changes us. I have said for a long time that this is not about adding information to an already glutted mental state. What this is about is bringing the power of the Holy Spirit that produces transformation using the truth of God's Word. And so we've got to ask ourselves, are we being transformed? Is my life being changed? Am I different because of my encounter with Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? And if not now, then when? Paul was sharing with them a powerful statement, but it reveals for us something very important along the way, that even though some did not accept, others did. And it teaches us that God provides opportunities to share the gospel always. Even when he was in chains, even when he wasn't able to go about and do some of the work that he had done before. Chapter 28 shows us this second point, and it makes it very clear that God gives us opportunities to share the gospel. If we are willing to listen and to follow and to be obedient, it may not be on our terms. It may not be the way we anticipated. It may not even be what you want. But he provides us with opportunities to share the gospel. And so Paul knew that he had a ready-made audience in the Jews. And he knew that some of them would believe, but he also knew that some of them would not. He also knew from past experience, and we've seen this cycle repeated almost everywhere he went in the known world, that when he started to preach the gospel, that those who didn't believe would make a stink about it. Now here's the thing. That's going to create some conflict and some opposition. What are they going to do? Put him in prison? He's already a prisoner for the Lord. Do you think it would make you a little more bold in sharing the gospel if you saw yourself as already a prisoner for the Lord? You know, the truth is we have nothing to lose. Well, what if I lose the standing that I have with my friends in the community? Is that really a big deal? I mean, really? Is that going to take you a long way? If you have to compromise your faith, or if you have to limit what God is doing in your life in order to be friends with somebody, are those really the kinds of friends you need? Well, what about the popularity, you know, just fitting in with the peers? They're not necessarily friends, but we want to get along in society. And then after all, Pastor, isn't that what you keep saying, that we need to be able to relate to people in this society, that we need to be relevant in this society? Yes, that's what I'm saying. But I'm not saying that you need to compromise in order to do it. It's not about being popular or fitting in and being anonymous. It is about standing out. Paul was not afraid to stand out, and he knew that the opposition would bring attention to the gospel and that along the way there would be some who would believe. God provides opportunities. It's just sometimes for us to take advantage of them, we must go in chains. Are you willing to do that? Thirdly, God promises to fulfill the mission for which He has called us. Look at chapter 28, verses 28 through 31. Therefore, He said, let it be known to you that this salvation is of God and has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at His own expense, and He welcomed all who came to Him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God promises to fulfill the mission for which He has called us. What is it that God told Paul over and over again? He said, you will preach Jesus in Rome. You will go to Rome and testify of me there. He told him this personally. Jesus came to the Apostle Paul and said, this is what you're going to do. The first time he said it, he was being threatened by opposition forces in the Gentile world. He was being threatened by the Jews in Jerusalem to the point that he was beaten and nearly killed. A plot was concocted against his life, and he had to be taken away in the dark of night. He spent 3 years in prison in Caesarea waiting for a trial just in the hopes that the Jews would back off of their opposition, and they never did. They have dogged his every step and followed him everywhere he has gone. And yet each of those things has moved him closer and closer to the fulfillment of what God said you would do. And now here he is. Not only does he have an unhindered opportunity and access to those who come to him, he can't go out to them, but they come to him. And his followers and those who are his helpers and fellow ministers, they go out and they bring the people in. And then he shares the gospel with them. And so there is a large following of Jesus Christ that is growing there in Rome. Eventually, he will stand before Caesar and he will testify to Jesus Christ at the very highest levels of government authority. And it will be the influence of the gospel in the world that will ultimately, over a period of 200 years, bring about change that no one could have ever imagined, setting up the means by which today we stand on the shoulders of people like Paul, hearing again the call of God that says, go make disciples. Missions and ministry here and there and everywhere is what God has made us for. I know how to do activity. I grew up with it. My dad was a pastor all of those years, still is. You call him up today, Brother Gerald, how's it going? Oh, he said, we're so busy we can hardly keep up. He said, he'll say, son, we're catching them faster than we can string them. I used to pray that God would deliver me from these things, but now I pray that He doesn't. Why is that? I don't know. I know how to do busy. Somebody asks, people will call the office and they'll say, are you busy? No, just trying to decide which golf course I'm going to play today. Could you help me out? Got any ideas? I knew I'd get at least one taker. I'm never going to tell you that I'm not busy. If you call and ask me if I'm busy, I'm going to tell you I'm busy. Here's why. I get up every single day, and before I come here, no matter what the situation, even if it's an emergency situation, every single day, I'm going to plan out almost every minute of that day. Now, I may not get to all those things, and I may not do them on the schedule that I set forth, but I'm going to leave the house with a plan. There's not going to be any gaps in it or breaks. And when you just pop up out of the blue, you busy? Nope. Just standing around picking my nose. Come on in. Shake. I'm not going to say that. That's never going to be true of me. That's a dangerous way to be, man. You can't leave gaps. People will eat you alive. You got to fill it up. I know how to do busy. I know how to do church busy. We're good at it. Baptists have raised it to a science. We can program anything, and if it's not busy and active enough, then by George, we'll just create a couple of committees to make it so. We can take the most simple of missions and the most direct of calling, and we can make it complex, build a structure around it, and bring all kinds of people into it, and we can talk about it, and we can debate it, and we can program it, and we can give it a curriculum, and we can do all of these things, and then we can evaluate it, and we can look at it in retrospect, and we can measure it, and we can keep it all accountable. And all the while, it is a vortex of activity that never gets beyond the boundaries of the building. And it's useless if we're not sharing the gospel with people that don't already know it. Mark Twain said that the modern church, and that was in his era, consists of good people telling good people how to be good people. I'm ready for us, and I'm not sure I'm willing to say good people, but probably good as we're going to get in here, right? I'm ready to say it's time for the good people to go tell other people how to know the best people, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that our Sunday school classes aren't about you alone. Every time you get in your Sunday school class, you need to think about who's not there. You need to think about the person that you know that doesn't go to church. You need to think about the family member that if they were to die in the next moment would go to hell. You need to think about that. You say, well, that hurts too much to think about that. That's all right. Let it hurt a little. Maybe it'll get you going. When we gather for worship, this is not about you. You're already good people. This is about the people that don't know. And they're not going to know if you don't invite them to come. Every time we have a dinner, or every time we have a special occasion, or every time we have another opportunity, it needs to be about us sharing the gospel. Every time we plan a budget, every time we get ready for vacation Bible school, every time we talk about a mission trip, every time we do whatever it is that we do, it has to be more than frenetic activity. It has to be gospel-centered purpose. God has called us. He has gifted us. And He has provided ample resources that we might take the gospel. And He has promised that if we will do that, He will fulfill through us the mission for which He has called us.